Gospel. There we go. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. We have just started Solomon. And I say that because we're in the middle of a series on redemption that has brought us really from creation all the way up to now these kings of Israel. And of course, David was and is still revered as the greatest king in Israel's history. But now his son Solomon is reigning on the throne in our study. And so we're starting to look at his life, continually pointing us to the coming Messiah, continually pointing us to Jesus Christ. So the whole study that we've done this year is giving us the grand narrative of redemption. And we're going to see how Solomon today is used by Jesus as an illustration of the kind of faith that he is looking for from us. So Luke chapter 11, verse number 29. When the crowds were increasing, he, that is Jesus, began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." And then here's where Solomon comes into the picture. "The Queen of the South," you may read "the Queen of Sheba" in your translation. This is the Queen of Ethiopia that came to visit Solomon because of his reputation for all of his wisdom. We're going to look at that in just a moment. "So the Queen of the South of this generation will rise up," "will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Would you pray with me? Father, that's my prayer, is that someone who hears the word today will realize that someone greater than Jonah is here. That someone greater than Solomon is here. Oh God, would you open their eyes to see the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ in all of his surpassing beauty and splendor. Father, would you cause them to marvel at this Christ who is greater than Jonah, who is greater than Solomon, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, would you make him Lord of our hearts today? I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So the most important thing about you is what you believe about Jesus. Because what you believe about Jesus determines where you spend eternity. So the most important thing about you is what you believe about Jesus and what you do with Jesus. Now some of you may hear that and say, "Man, why would you say that? I mean, the most important thing to me is my athletics and my sports involvement and my performance." Some of you may say that the most important thing to you is your social media presence. How many friends you have, how many likes you get on your posts. Some may say that my career is the most important thing to me. That what drives me is success. What drives me is money. We could even take something good like family and say that that's the most important thing to me and elevate them above a relationship with God. You can fill in the blank, the most important thing for you, my hobby. The most important thing for me, a relationship. The most important thing for me is my reputation. It's my pride, whatever that may be. All of those won't matter a hill of beans when you stand before God. Because God's not going to ask you about your athletic performance. God is not going to ask you about your hobby. He is not going to ask you about your social media profile. But he's going to ask you a simple question. What have you done with my son, Jesus? That's what this passage is about. Now, I want to work through it backwards for a minute because I think the logic will become crystal clear to you. In verse 32, he mentions, as an example, the men of Nineveh. And the men of Nineveh are called upon to rise up at the judgment of his current generation. In other words, the contemporaries that Jesus is preaching to. And they will condemn it for this very reason, that they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So it goes like this. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Repentance is brokenness. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind. Repentance is agreeing with God that you were wrong and he was right. Repentance is that attitude change of heart. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. One greater than Jonah is here. So why haven't you repented? That's the logic. If one greater than Jonah is here, why aren't you listening to him? Why aren't you falling before him in repentance and faith? That's the logic. So the same holds true with verse 31. Working backwards, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So the queen of the south came for Solomon's reputation, and she marveled at his wisdom. One greater than Solomon is here among us, is what Jesus is saying. And if the Queen of Sheba marvels at the wisdom of Solomon, how much more should we marvel at the wisdom of the incarnate Jesus Christ? Amen. That's his point. Very simple, very true. Now, who is Jonah? Who is Solomon? Jonah and Solomon are biblical figures. Jonah is a prophet. Solomon is a king. So when you put those two together, it's saying something important about Jesus, that Jesus is a greater prophet than Jonah. And Jesus is a greater king than Solomon. And if he is greater than Jonah, and if he is greater than Solomon, and he is, then he should be worshipped. He should be received. He should be embraced. He should be followed. He should be the Lord of your life. That's the logic of the passage. So I want you to see now, beginning with verse 29, what's happening in the passage. It's really a commentary on verse 28. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearing the word and keeping the word. Hearing the word and obeying the word. Hearing the word and responding to the word. Letting the word transform you. Letting the word change you. The Word is the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. So he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And in saying that, he's saying to that contemporary audience, why aren't you hearing me and why aren't you following me? And then he gives them this illustration. One of the reasons they weren't following him is because of what he says in verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. He calls them out for their sin, for their disobedience, for their waywardness and separateness from God. This is the nature that we have. We are born into this world with a sin nature and a sin problem. And the only way our evil hearts can be overcome is if we give those evil hearts to Christ in redemption, and he gives us a new, clean heart. A heart that is redeemed, a heart that belongs to him, that if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We need to be made new creations and we need to be born again. So this generation is an evil generation, and here's his reason they're not following. It seeks for a sign. The word seeks is present, active, continuous. That means that they seek and they continue to seek. It's like they're obsessed. Give us a sign, give us a sign. And the issue, listen, the issue is not that Jesus didn't give them any kind of signs along the way. Oh, he did. What it really needs to say is give us our personal sign. The sign that we're looking for, the sign that we want, because now it's about us and not about you as the Son of God. So this generation is selfishly seeking for itself continuously a sign. But what does Jesus say? No sign will be given to you or to it except the sign of Jonah. Now, we don't have to guess about what the sign of Jonah is. It's Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the parallel passage. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Go ahead and ask it. Preacher, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? I do. Why do you believe that? Because Jesus Christ believed it. You say, well, that just doesn't happen. That's scientifically impossible. That's just one of those miracles that we can't believe. Jesus used it as an illustration of his death and his resurrection. And if Jesus believes it, you should believe it. Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. So think about that. They're going to get a sign, all right. And that sign is going to be the greatest possible sign that they could ever get. Someone rising from the dead and ascending to heaven. That's a sign from the living God. And authenticates his son, his son's ministry. I mean, the death, burial, and resurrection is the heart of the gospel. The death of Christ represents God's substitute. He took our place for our sin on the cross. That's the great exchange. We give him our sin. Our penalty of sin is paid for. Our curse of sin is lifted. And praise God, that we no longer are under the condemnation and judgment and wrath of sin because we have allowed that through faith to fall on Jesus at the cross. So Christ took our pain, he took our suffering, he took everything that we deserved on himself at the cross, was buried and vindicated, right? Vindicated. Because 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And that's why the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. End of story. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's no other way than to go through Christ and to have faith in Him. So they want a sign. He says, you're not going to get a sign. Now we know throughout the Gospels there's all kinds of miracles. There's all kinds of signs. But the power of His Word, the message of the preaching of the kingdom of God, was such a compelling sign. And here He's fulfilling this in pointing them towards a day when He will rise very soon. And then He switches to the Queen of the South. And this is where I want to spend most of our time. The Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation, the people of this generation, and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. This queen is desperate. She is desperate to hear the truth. She is searching for answers. She is hungry for wisdom. She's driven. She's determined. It doesn't matter how far she has to travel. It doesn't matter how much it will cost her. She has to get to the feet of Solomon because she's been told that Solomon has the very wisdom of God. So let's do this. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 10. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 10, and read this story. This story about the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of Ethiopia. There were some commentators who said that where she lived in the world, in Arabia, there was all kinds of riddles that went unsolved. Kind of like a philosopher who raises a question but never gives the answer. And it could have been in the context of where she was as queen that she began searching. She began wondering. She began to hear that there is a God, that there is truth. Now, one of the things that you need to remember as you study that passage is simply this. The Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, is a Gentile. She's an outsider. She's a pagan, but yet she recognizes the living God who gives Solomon wisdom. Amen. The men of Nineveh, they're not Israelites. They're pagans. They're unbelievers. And yet at the preaching of Jonah, they repented because they saw that they had broken the holiness and the glory of the Lord, and it brought them shame. So 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, now watch this. Very interesting the way it gets put together. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, what is his fame concerning? The name of the Lord. It doesn't say the fame of Solomon, period. It says that the fame of Solomon has a context, and that context is the fear of the Lord. Right? The worship of the Lord, the name of the Lord. In other words, Solomon in his early days of ministry is careful to give God the glory. To say, this is not me, but this is God in me. God gifting me, equipping me, and fulfilling me to do the task that He's called me to do. So I love that. He is famous, but He's famous for a reason. Because he reveres the name of the Lord. So she came to test him with hard questions. We don't know what those were, but I bet those were questions she had thought about all of her life. Number two, verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. That's just a big word of, say, a caravan of people with camels. Now, y'all think about this for a minute. My Bible scholar people here, think about this for a minute. We've got camels. We've got spices. We've got gold. What does that remind you of? Wise men, Jim? Wise men. Solomon was supposed to be the wisest of all that ever lived. One greater than Solomon is here. And his name is Jesus. And the wise men recognize him. I don't want to stretch it any further than that because precious stones does not show up in the New Testament. But it's just, I think, a play upon we found wisdom, and because we found wisdom, we need to go and identify that wisdom by showing through the gifts that we bring how overwhelmed we are with marvel and awe and adoration. That's what the wise men are doing. They're bringing gifts fit for a king, King Jesus. This queen of Sheba with her caravan of people and goods. And when she came to Solomon, it says in verse 2, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. He aced it. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, that's the temple, we'll get to that next week, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings. What did she say? There was no more breath. And I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make when he says in Luke 11, when the queen went to go hear the king, his wisdom took her breath away. You're here listening to King Jesus. And instead of me taking your breath away, Jesus says, you want to kill me and crucify me. There's no awe. There's no marvel. What is there? There's disdain. There's anger. There's antagonism. I mean, you look at the life that Jesus led, and there's so much rejection to it. And he says, if you really knew what was standing in front of you, if you really knew who I was, you would bow and surrender to the one who gave Solomon his wisdom. Because it came from God, and Jesus is God in the flesh. So how we respond to Jesus. And it just makes me ask the question, does Jesus take your breath away? Does Jesus have the capacity to overwhelm your soul with awe? To marvel at him, to gaze at him, to glory in him, to recognize that he is the true treasure sent from heaven and to cherish that in your heart because it's your identity. He's who you are. It's not my sports. It's not my job. It's not my family. It's not all of those things. It's Christ. Amen. Because in Christ, all the wisdom of God fully dwells. I didn't read that cross-reference verse, but I did write it down. And it simply says this. This is the end of the story. Colossians 2:3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians 2:3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon had great wisdom, but he did not have the wisdom of the living God incarnate. Solomon had great riches,
but he did not have the riches of the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. So for his wisdom and for his riches, Jesus says, I should take your breath away because I am staggering in the beauty and the glory that I am. She was captivated. That's what I read there. She sees everything, and there was no more breath in her. She was completely captivated, completely consumed, completely overtaken, overwhelmed. And she said to the king in verse 6, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of it was not told to me. Because your wisdom and your prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy or blessed are your men. Happy or blessed are your servants. Listen to this. Who continually, right? They're continually seeking after a sign, a personal sign. She's pointing out that those around Solomon just continuously stand before you and hear your wisdom. That's the point Jesus is making. Luke 11:29 says, blessed are those who hear it and who keep it continually. And so she sees these servants. She sees how blessed Solomon's men are, who continually stand before you, who hear your word of wisdom. And then watch verse 9. Are you ready? Blessed be the Lord your God. What is she doing? She's worshiping. She's giving God the glory. She knows that this isn't Solomon. But this has to be the hand of God. This has to be the Lord Almighty in His sovereignty choosing Solomon and putting in Solomon what he could never have apart or on his own. And so here is a Gentile woman from Ethiopia who's grown up in all kinds of paganism and all kinds of false worship. And now, because she's seen the wisdom of Solomon, the riches of Solomon, the blessing of Solomon, she becomes a worshiper of God. That's just awesome. I don't care if you don't think it's awesome. I think it's awesome. It's just awesome. That's not supposed to happen. The people of Israel are supposed to be the true worshipers of God, right? And so God is just showing His grace that it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can become a true worshiper of the living God. Amen. This is our gospel, that God so loved the world, even the Queen of Sheba, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him. And that's what she's doing. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you, who has set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Man, she's got some great theology, doesn't she? Amen. Wow! God has blessed you. The Lord has loved you. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. So this Gentile, pagan, unbelieving woman can see and recognize God's good hand of grace. And the question is, when you look at Jesus, can you recognize God's good hand of grace in His life? That's what He's asking. The Queen of Sheba, a Gentile, responded with more awe, more marvel, more adoration, and more worship than the Jews of Jesus' day. And when I read Luke 11, I hear the Savior say, shame on you. Shame on you for not knowing who I am. One greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Jonah is here. So what will the Queen of Sheba say about you at the final judgment? You heard the gospel. You heard his wisdom. You attended church. You read a Bible. But did you ever respond properly to Jesus? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father God, it comes down every single time to the gospel. And the gospel demands a response. The gospel demands a decision. And Father, it would be horrible to know about Jesus, but not to really know him. It would be horrible to know facts about the Savior without really, truly surrendering your life to him. And Father, that's the fear. How can we have such coldness towards the things of God? How can we have such apathy towards the things of Christ? If Christ is who he says he is, a king greater than Solomon, a prophet greater than Jonah, then we need to bow at his feet. And we need to surrender to him as Lord. And he needs to become our all-consuming life. And Father, my fear is that those men of Nineveh are going to rise up and say to us, why didn't you repent? You sat in there on Mother's Day 2019 and the pastor asked you, why haven't you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ? The most important thing about you is what you believe about Jesus Christ and what you do with Jesus. And we will be held responsible at the final judgment for what we did or didn't do with Christ. That's what it's going to come down to. And friend, as you think about that day, as you think about standing before God the Father, what would you say to that question? How would you answer him? What have you done with my son Jesus? Friend, if you've not taken Christ seriously, now's the time to take him very seriously. Because eternity hangs on the balance. I'm just a preacher telling you the truth. But everything in life is going to come down to that one question. You can run from Jesus. You can even have a high opinion of Jesus. You can respect Jesus. But until you make him the Lord of your life, until you get to a point in your life where he's the only thing that matters, because he is, then you always have this wonder. Have I done what I need to do with Jesus? Does he have the proper place in my life? So, Father, this is your invitation. God, I pray that you would move among us, that your spirit would be free to convict and draw. And Lord, just show people that this Savior, Jesus, he's worth following. He's worth surrendering to. He's worth everything. God doesn't want your gold. He doesn't want your spices. He doesn't want your precious stones. He wants you. That's who God wants. He wants you, all of you. And if you've never given all of you to all of Him, then friend, you've not been saved. But you can do that today. And there's others here who have been visiting our church and you feel like, man, this is the place where God would have us to be. We invite you to come during the invitation. Unite with us. Others who may want to come to make Christ publicly professed. Father, it's your invitation. But burn that question on our hearts. What have we done with Jesus? I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.